Would you join me then in prayer before we go to God's Word? Heavenly Father, as we take this time now to look at the Scriptures, the story, the meaning behind what has taken place this very day, that you had risen from the tomb, that it is empty, that you are no longer a corpse that lies within, dead, but you are a living God. You are the one who has come to save us from our sins. You manifest your power in so many ways, but none greater than the resurrected life that you brought with you and distributed to us. Lord, we are so grateful. As we take this time and this day to reflect upon it, may your words from your Bible speak to our hearts. May we be convicted to follow. May we be convicted to listen. May through your resurrection that we would be raised as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This glorious morning we come together to praise and glorify our Lord and Savior because He has risen. We looked last week at the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem and how He rode upon that foal of a donkey into the city, and the people were standing on the roadside to greet Him with the words of Hosanna and from those different Psalms, and how He entered that city. And then He went to the temple courts, and He went straight there and looked around, and He went with a heart looking for something. And as He looked around, He found nothing. He found people starving for the spiritual nourishment that they needed to hear. He looked around those temple courts, and He saw a barrenness of spirit. He just simply left. He walked away. Spiritually, when He went into that temple, He looked around and He saw nothing but a valley of dry bones. It was there that the priests and the Pharisees, Sadducees, and all those, the leaders of Israel, were supposed to be feeding the flock. They were the ones who were supposed to be giving them the nourishment, the growth, the encouragement, God's Word, in order for it to become real in their lives and that they could go forth and talk about Him. Yet they did nothing. They starved the people. They starved the flock of the true spiritual nourishment that they longed for. Instead, they constantly were giving them nothing but man's traditions and the different laws that they had come up with through the years. And they were telling people as being robots almost, that you must follow my teachings, you must listen to what I have for you to do. And if you sway from it, well, I guess you're just not a good Jew. They held a power over these people, but it wasn't the true spiritual leadership. Rather than Jesus walking into that temple courts and seeing His people being nourished and flourishing with the Word of God, rather He saw that they were only being fed nothing but empty spiritual calories. The true teachings of God, His true Word, was never being offered. It was never being decreed. This is the condition that we find that Isaiah wrote about when he wrote in his prophecy, chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. This is about 700 years before Jesus. Therefore, my people go into exile for their lack of knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude is parched with thirst. Therefore, Sheol has enlarged its throat and opened its mouth without measure, and Jerusalem's splendor, her magnitude, her din of revelry and jubilant within her descend into it. So the common man will be humble and the man of importance abased. The eyes of the proud also will be abased. But the Lord of hosts will be exalted in judgment, and the holy God who shows Himself holy in righteousness. Then the lambs will graze as in their pasture, and the strangers will eat in the waste places of the wealthy. Woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood, and sin as if with cart ropes. That is why, throughout the week, Jesus continued to go into the city. He continued to confront the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees. He continued to go in there, and as you look at the week that preceded this today, he went in and he boldly spoke to them. In Matthew 23, he gives them the 8 woes. Woe to you, you hypocrites, you Pharisees, you Sadducees. Woe to you. Jesus cried as he carried his cross to Calvary. He called upon the women who were crying out to him. And in Luke 23:28, he said to the crowd, to the women, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." While those who were supposed to be the leaders of Israel, that is the Pharisees, Sadducees, as well as the priesthood and the high priest, must have been quite satisfied with their efforts in having Jesus arrested and put to the cross. They probably looked upon Jesus on the cross as now having put away a serious problem that they were being faced with. After all, this is a man who came from Nazareth. And as Nathanael said, can anything good come from Nazareth? He was a carpenter's son. How dare he tread on their territory? They were the ones who held the power, the spiritual power, over the Jews in Jerusalem in the countryside. How dare this man, who wasn't educated by the great rabbis, who wasn't one who has done great things in order to gain fame and followers, how is it that he treads on our territory? And here he is, stirring up trouble with the people who are supposed to be following us, and he's out there healing them? He's out there showing them compassion? He is showing comfort to those who are suffering. Doesn't he realize that that's supposed to be our job? But we really don't want to get our hands dirty. We don't want to start messing with too many things like that. Instead, we're out there preaching the law of Moses and the traditions of the fathers and how they ought to be the standard on which you follow and how you live your life. What a contrast. The difference between legalism, what you can do, and what Christ does in showing his compassion and his love towards those who need it. They were the ones who wore the fancy clothes. They were the ones who sat at the best seat in the tables, who when they walked into the marketplace, I'm sure all the people who were around them went, step aside, this is somebody important. Yet, they were totally bankrupting the people of God. They were not sharing that with them, God's word. It is almost as though today, if you were, say, very ill, and you needed a doctor or hospital, and you went into the best hospital in the land, and you saw the best doctors, and they all looked at you and gave you the test, and they saw what was ailing you, and all they did was hand you a placebo pill and say, take 2 in the morning, you'll feel better. These people were starving to know God. After all, God had been with them for centuries. And yet they were being starved out. They were being given a placebo, a false teaching that was not intended what God wanted for them in the first place. Jesus came, though. And when he ministered to his people for 3.5 years throughout Israel, he ministered to them a cure. Because he is the cure. The illness, which affects not only those people then, but affects us even today, is sin. That illness of sin is what affects us even to our very soul, to our very being. And he brought the cure for it. It is though we each and every one of us is born with a cancer that is just raging within us and is preparing to kill us. And we look in so many different directions to try and find the cure. We look in so many directions to say, oh, maybe this will make it go away. Maybe this will be what takes care of it. But Jesus Christ came to be that cure. He cannot only take that cure or that illness. He can cut that cancer of our soul out from us. And that's what he did when he went to the cross. He took that cancer that kills onto the cross, and it allowed it to kill him. He was rejected, though, by those people because they did not see him for what he really was. They wanted somebody different. This was not the God that they were following. This is not the cure that was being prescribed. This is not what we want, but it was what God wanted. Having died on the cross, he took our sins. He took the very sin that affects our soul. He died in our place on that cross. And to those who do look upon him as the cure, they will see him as the Messiah. They will see him as the anointed one whom God has sent. And they will have hopes and dreams in what he has done for them. But back then, in that day, once they saw Jesus died on the cross, when they saw that his body had been taken down and that he had been buried in a tomb, even those who were the closest to him, felt dejected. They were bankrupt now of everything they had, their expectations, the closeness, the relationship that they had with Jesus is now gone. It is sealed up in a tomb, along with their hope and what they expected. They walked about the countryside pretty sadly, having had this for 3 days. That is until the first day of the week. And if you would now please open your Bibles, we will read Luke's account. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, we'll read verses 1 through 12, and you'll find that in the Pew Bibles on page 1056. Luke, chapter 24, 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothes. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. To Jesus' disciples, even to his closest friends, when he was buried, so were all their expectations. They had been following him. They'd been sitting at his feet for 3 years. They'd been listening to him, becoming true disciples of what he was teaching. Yet, when he was found dead on the cross, taken down and buried, their hope, their expectations, everything that they probably had dreamed of conquering and doing were gone. They were saddened. Because after all, everyone knows that once you've died, especially a violent and bloody death as Jesus had, that's it. Nobody's coming back. We're not going to see him again. He's been buried. He's been put away. He's out of our lives. Our hearts are saddened. But that's the way life is. Even after all their prayers Jesus still remained in the tomb. They had just witnessed Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb. They just saw a miracle of one who was dead being brought back to life. But it was because Jesus did it. But now that Jesus is gone, who could ever possibly call Jesus out of the tomb? Nobody's around that could do that. So their hopes, again, their expectations had diminished. But now, Jesus lies in that tomb. So on the morning, the first morning of the week, which would be a Sunday morning, resurrection morning, the women go out to prepare the body of Jesus. As they were supposed to do, they take the spices and the wrappings and what was required of them to prepare the body. They go to the tomb to do their work. After all, they wrap the body, they prepare the body, they leave the body in the tomb for about a year, and then they will go back, collect the bones, and put them in an ossuary. For that's the way that they buried people at that time. So when they were there, and they approached that tomb with saddened and broken hearts, I'm sure there were tears and retching that they'd taken their Lord, their Master, and they have killed him. And that's what they expected to find in the tomb. And that's how they approached the tomb. But as they came to the tomb, they saw that the stone was rolled away. That stone was large and heavy, and who could have moved it, and why would it have been moved? And it would have covered the entrance of the tomb, certainly not to keep the body inside. After all, the body is dead. How is he going to get up and leave? It was to keep people from going in and stealing the body, or keep animals out from attacking the body. That stone was placed there to keep people out. They heard rumors that Jesus was going to possibly raise again from the dead. So they instructed the Roman troops to stand there and watch guard over the tomb, that nobody does come in and steal the body. After all, Jesus had been heard saying something like, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it. So they didn't want to take any precautions so that the guards guarded the tomb. They did not want anybody to take the body out. When Jesus had woken that morning from the dead, he got up. And do you think that it would have been that stone that covered the entrance of the tomb that would have kept him in the tomb? After all, this is Jesus. He could enter a room with the door locked. He could walk upon the water. He could pass through the stone. He could pass through the wall of that tomb. No, that stone was rolled away for a particular purpose. And I believe it was rolled away to be a welcome mat to the people who were there. Sort of like saying, to all who come to my tomb, welcome. Please enter, for what you will see is an empty tomb. If that stone had stayed in place and Jesus had left the tomb, the people then could not have entered in. They could not have seen that the tomb was empty. That stone was rolled away so that people could see an empty tomb. And as the women approached, they entered and they looked around to find the body of their Lord. And suddenly, two men who were angels appeared to them. Of course, it must have been quite a startle when they suddenly appeared to these women in the tomb. And now, though they were being witnesses to this empty, the women were being witnesses of this empty tomb, now the angels appear to them to proclaim and tell them the workings of God. Now, angels are ministering spirits who are sent to the saints to give them God's messages. And what great assignments angels have had in the past. We see Gabriel, who had the privilege of giving the prophecy to Daniel while they were in exile in Babylon, and is telling of the birth of Jesus. At Christmas time, when we read the passages, it's Gabriel who announces the birth of Jesus. Now these two angels have a very special privilege in announcing that the tomb is empty. As they say, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. What a glorious mission that must have been for those angels. To be able to proclaim on that first resurrection Sunday, he has risen. To be able to proclaim the gospel such like that. In their minds, they were coming to see a dead body among dead people. And what else would they have expected? Jesus is no longer dead. He is the living one. Jesus died physically when he gave up his spirit into his Father's hands. But what was most profound about the death of Jesus is not just simply that his body died, because we know a week or a couple of weeks before, Lazarus died and was called forth. And others throughout the scriptures have been called back. But what Jesus died to was sin death. He experienced the death that occurred in the Garden of Eden so long ago, when on that day God told Adam, "The day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die." And it was because of their disobedience so long ago in that garden that sin death has then been passed on to each and every person that has walked this earth. The sin of Adam has been passed down to all of us. We all have that. But you say, "I am alive. I am breathing. I am walking. I am thinking." But we are dead spiritually until God calls us. Until he gives us a second birth into Christ. We never realize the ramifications of this spiritual death until we are confronted by Christ to say, "Yes, you are dead. You're not alive in me. You need me. You need to be in me in order to have that spiritual life. And without it, you will remain dead." It is a separation from God that Jesus never had before. For it was God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit through eternity had been together. But here, now, when Jesus died upon the cross on Calvary, he died a sin death. That is which affects all of us. And I believe that is why, for the first time, Jesus was separated from his Father, and he cries out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When Jesus took upon himself our sins, when he became the sin offering before God, when at that time God had to turn away, when Jesus bore our sins upon the cross, God could not look upon him any longer and turning away for the first time. I believe that's the real pain that Jesus suffered while on the cross. And that is why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:20, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." There were others who had died and come back, but this time Jesus is the first fruits of those who have gone to their death as a sin death and have come back alive. The first fruits is very important throughout the scriptures, and here you can see that Jesus is the first fruits. It is all wrapped up in our being born again. When we are born into Christ, being taken out of that sin death and given an eternal life with our Lord. And back to the empty tomb. The angels remind the women of Jesus' prophecy when they say, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day raised again." The women then go back to the apostles, the 11 apostles that were still with them, and they tell them of what has happened. And of course, these men, hearing these stories, "No, you got to be kidding me. I can't believe something like that. This can't be true. Why are you telling us these things?" But Peter, being Peter, he takes off and he runs to the tomb himself. He runs to that tomb because he has to look in. He has to see that what he has just heard is true. Is it possible? What happened to his Lord? So as he runs to the tomb and he looks in and he finds an empty tomb rather than the body of Christ. So he heads back to his home and he just marvels over what has just taken place. The story of Jesus' resurrection may not be surprising to us, because we have heard that story so much throughout our lives when we're young, and those of us who have been raised in a church, you've always heard the story of Jesus' resurrection. So it is not surprising to us, but to them, firsthand, it must have been quite a story. But I think about how marvelous the events of the resurrection really are. And that we should not take them for granted. Because if they didn't happen, we too would continue in our sin death until we take our last breath, close our eyes, and have no eternity to look forward to. God could have said simply, upon the fall of Adam and Eve, mankind, my creation, the ones who have turned their backs to me, I will turn my back to you and leave you alone. But that is not our God. That is not the way he works. Instead, we have a loving God. Though hurt, though obviously he sees his creation rebelling against him, falling into sin, he chooses rather than to turn his back and leave mankind alone. He chooses instead to show his love. He instead chooses to show his grace by taking his only begotten Son and sending him to this sin-filled planet. Into a human race. He takes the form of a human being. He takes that nature of human being and he becomes one of us so that he can take our sins to the cross with him. He would suffer and die in our place. He would be buried in that tomb. But because of his grace, he rose again from sin death in order to give us the proof, the evidence that we need to know that he is risen, and in him we too rise. We too can spend eternity with him. So long as our faith in Jesus Christ is there, and we are placed within his body. We have been resurrected with him, out of the body of Adam, out of that body of sin, and into the glorious resurrected body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today, many people run around looking into empty tombs for the body of Jesus. They look in so many different areas, hoping to find the body. They look everywhere on their own, but they find no body. They look for him, expecting to see him according to what they want. They want to see just a simple, loving God. They want to see a God who judges. They want to see Jesus is all of that. He is so much more. When he becomes your Savior, when he becomes your Lord, he becomes so much greater than that. And we must set aside our expectations and open his word and see what his expectations and his truths are so that we can find the body of Christ. They look for him in so many different places. All too often they look for him in churches that are filled with dry bones. All the saints who are in Christ make up the body of Jesus here on this earth. If you are one of those saints, if you are by faith saved by grace and placed into the body of Christ, if you have been born again and have that gift of eternal life, and somebody looks to you, are you that empty tomb? Or would they find the body of Jesus within that tomb? Jesus' body is alive and well. He has risen to make it known not only to these women on that day, not only to his apostles, but he wants to make it known throughout eternity that he is alive, that he is or has risen. And it is our job to spread that message, to let the gospel be known to all those who need to hear it. These women ran back to tell the apostles, and word started to spread. And we read in verse 36 of that chapter, while they were telling these things, he stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. I believe that when the body of Jesus is found in a church, there is peace, which he gives, which surpasses all other understanding and provides a peace that we can't comprehend. There is a peace and a harmony which comes to those who are there, present in his midst, no matter what church he's in. His body here on earth is made up of so many different members, so many different parts, but it is all unified for one purpose, to be his body here on earth. And as so long as we are being fed the right nourishments, God's word, his truth, through prayer, through reading our scriptures, we can be strengthened. We will not starve as they did so long ago. To those of the world who are struggling to run into that tomb to see the body of Jesus, pray that they run into churches that the body of Jesus is there, that they hear the gospel, that saving message. This Resurrection Sunday, announce to the world that he has risen. Look for the living one amongst the living, for that tomb is empty. It is barren. There is proof that he rose from the dead. Rather, look inside churches, Christ-centered organizations, look at other Christians who are in Christ, because you will find his body there. But most of all, the primary source is our scriptures. Open your Bibles. Those who have eyes to see and ears to hear will not only see the body of Jesus within his word, but you will hear his voice. It begins in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and it concludes in Revelation 22:21. You will see and you will hear the resurrected Jesus, who has left that tomb and is alive to this very day. May we never forget that that empty tomb is empty because he left that tomb to dwell in our hearts, to dwell in our bodies. His presence is in our midst, and we must be most grateful. We must be able to show the body of Jesus to the rest of the world as well. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for this message. There is none other, no more glorious message than he has risen. When those back in that first century were so saddened, so brokenhearted as they approached that tomb, that you opened that tomb so that they could see in it and see that it is empty. And this very day, Lord, we pray for your presence in our midst, that we would know that you are alive and well, and that you have risen. And for that, you have brought us with you. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.